the highs and lows of life. Amen? Amen. It's just part of it. And so we're going to enjoy God's provision in every aspect of it. And I love what was said last week about the month of March. And the month of March is a month of expectation, which we all know, right? I mean, you just got to look out your window, and everybody has a smile on their face, right? If you look at my face, one half of my face is sunburn, and the other half of my face isn't. So, yeah, I'm two-faced this morning, but I'll be two-faced as long as I'm not too, like, double-minded, right? I'll be double-faced, but not double-minded, but yeah. But what was better than that, what was better than that was when he said that we're to look at our lives like we look at the month of March. Do you remember that? Because the month of March, at some point, like yesterday was officially the first day of spring. And we're all grateful for that. The month of March brings warmth. It brings new life. It brings growth. But the question really at hand is do we look at our lives that way? Do we look at our lives? That every transition in our lives is a moment that God uses to bring us into growth and warmth and new life. That's the advantage that we have as sons and daughters of God, that no matter what we experience in this life, that we get to experience God's provision of life, growth, warmth, increase, security, his faithfulness, all of that. And so we all need to have an expectation this morning, every single one of us. Nobody in this room is a spectator. Everybody is a participator. Everybody has a responsibility to engage in what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is saying. And as we do that, each one of us becomes a preacher. Each one of us becomes a teacher. Each one of us becomes an evangelist. Each one of us becomes the vessel that God wants to use to expand his kingdom wherever you are. Just think about the possibilities of every person in this room just embracing what God is doing and then releasing that into the atmosphere that God brings you in. It's just unbelievable. So I'm excited about March, man. I really am. I've been studying Isaiah 35 a lot since the beginning of the year, and it reminds me of what Tara and I went for a walk yesterday, and when you look around, all you see is dead things. Dead branches on the ground. You know, you see grass that's brown. Everything on the surface seems like it's lifeless. And yet, we know something. We know something that in a short period of time, everything is going to be green and everything is going to be flourishing. And just like Isaiah 35 promises us that our wastelands are going to be glad, our deserts are going to blossom, but you've got to believe that for your life. We all have those dead spaces, those barren places within our lives that God uses his promises because he's the God of the promise we just sang. And he uses his word to infuse life within us so that those dead places don't stay dead. That's not the design of God. Amen? So I have a verse that I've referred to many times when I've spoken here. And I'm going to use it in the translation. It's actually a paraphrase that I use quite a bit. It's in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it's very familiar. It's the scripture that in traditional translations says things like, without vision, people perish. Or without, the New King James says, without revelation, people cast off restraint. But the Message paraphrase, which Caleb will put up there, is the translation that I've always liked the best to explain this verse. It says it very simply. If people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And this morning I want to talk to you about attending to what he reveals. Father, we thank you for the charge and the command that we have had from our pastor to embrace the leap year and to go forward, to be established in all that you are and all that you have revealed yourself to be. And it seems so fitting that the songs that we sang this morning, they just connect with that truth. We thank you, God, that you're leading us to borders of our faith that we never imagined. As a church family, as a community, Lord, and as individuals, you're intentionally challenging our faith so that we can see past the fears, the insecurities, the senses of I can't, the senses of it's always going to be this way, or even sometimes the tendency that we have to look over our shoulder to the places that are familiar. And yet, Lord, you're bringing us to a land that is so glorious and where you have promised that you would be there. And so, Lord, as we collectively just come together today and we enjoy your presence, we thank you, Lord, that you are doing a new thing. And we're grateful for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
So one of the things that when we talk about vision, that's what this verse is all about. The lack of vision causes stumbling. The presence of vision causes us to press into an atmosphere of blessing. And so, you know, I think about vision a lot, and vision is dependent upon us understanding what God is saying, what God sees. I mean, really, really basic, guys, the definition of vision is to see something. It's clear, right? And we all know how that important it is in the natural, but we also, most of us in here, I don't know everybody, but most of us in here understand how important it is in the spiritual realm. We have to see what God is doing. We have to see what his vision for our lives is. We have to see what his vision for our families are. We have to see what his vision for our houses are. And certainly in the realm of leadership, we need to be understanding what God is doing in this house and what he's doing in the realm of his kingdom. You know, that scripture that we all know says that God says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are added unto you. And how often are we looking with vision at all these other things instead of looking into the realm of his kingdom to see what he sees? And that's what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about a people who will see what he sees, who will press into his presence, who will be obsessed with his presence, who will be obsessed with his voice, who will clamor to throw away everything else to understand his word so that we can understand the counsel of his will. And that's, in those places, it's not going to be perfect, but it's in those places that we avoid stumbling all over ourselves. Let's put that scripture back up there. We avoid stumbling all over ourselves. And the fruit of not attending to the vision of God. And I love the way that is put. Attending to the vision of God, to what he reveals. And attending isn't just like you're in attendance. You're just here as a spectator, all right? Or considering your own life and your own place in the kingdom as someone who just watches everybody else do something or watches everybody else perform. No, it's attending. It's so engaging in what God is doing in his kingdom. And saying, I'm going to be a yes man or a yes woman when it comes to God's vision. And we're so blessed to be in a house that pushes this every single Sunday. How many are so blessed to be that, right? We're not just in attendance, but we're challenged to attend what God has revealed to us. When we don't do that is when we get stagnation. Stumbling all over ourselves is another way to say the opposite of what Pastor said a couple weeks ago when he said we're to go forward. When we stumble all over ourselves, we can't move forward, right? It's a state of disorder and chaos. It's a state of fear. It's a state of just discouragement and apathy and the inability to move forward. And God is calling us to move forward. And it's exciting, isn't it? I mean, if there is one thing that has been very clear since January 1st in this house is we are called to move forward. God is mobilizing a people, and he's mobilizing an army, and he's been doing this for 2 decades now, but this is a new season, this is a new era, this is a new time, and it necessitates a new faith and a new expectation and a new desire so that we can move forward in what God has, because we don't want to just, you know, like be on a stationary bike moving 1,000 miles an hour thinking we're actually going somewhere when we're not going anywhere at all. What's awesome about God is, though, is that when you attend to what he reveals, you literally think you're not, I don't know, it's kind of a crazy experience. You think you're going, and yet it's actually him that's moving you. And you get to destinations and you get to places so rapidly because it's all about him. There's such a mystery of what Pastor said earlier about resting in God and yet finding your sense of accomplishment and achievement at a rate that you never imagined. Right? It messes with your mind a little bit. Jesus is like, come to me and you'll find rest. Yet at the same time, almost all of his commands are about going, 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 going. But he says, rest and then go, rest and go. And there's an intersection of that. And I believe that intersection was talked about last Sunday. That intersection is when you're established. He defined establishment as being fixed firmly, to be settled permanently. And if you don't have a sense of who God is in that way, now's the time. And if you don't have a sense of who you are and your identity as a child of God, now's the time. Now's the time not to be weak and wavering. Now's the time to be established in his love, to be established in every good thing that he has purposed for us. I don't know if Pastor said it or alluded to it. I wrote it down in my notes last week. But everything that God is putting before us to do, he's already placed within our spirit to accomplish. That's a powerful reality. That's the kind of vision I want. That's the kind of vision that will cause us to be most blessed. Amen? To be most blessed, to attend to that vision. And so vision and expectation are really, really important themes in the realm of God's kingdom, but so is obedience. I mean, how important obedience is. One of my favorite verses is, and there's such a power in this statement, is in Acts 26. This is Paul, for the third and final time, he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he stands before King Agrippa, and he's been talking about, you know, how God met him on the road to Damascus, his own vision that he's attended to. And he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Right. There's such an awesome spirit of that statement, isn't it? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, I think all of us can say pretty confidently that when we meet the Lord, whenever that day is, when we meet him, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? How many want to hear that? Amen. Yeah, yeah. And I believe we're not going to hear it when we meet him. I believe we can hear that every day of our lives. Right? Every day of our lives. But the same is to be said about this verse. I want him to look at me, and I want him to look at you, and I want him to say, you were obedient to a heavenly vision. Yeah. You were obedient to a vision that I couldn't see and ear couldn't hear. You were obedient to a vision that didn't make sense in the natural realm. It didn't make sense to people. It wasn't logical. It wasn't rational. But neither is being born again, is it? No. Is that rational? Does that make any sense? No. I remember when I was 22 years old, that didn't make any sense to me. It really didn't make even that much sense to me after I accepted him, but it became a lot more sensible as I began walking with him and he revealed himself to me. But the walk of faith and the walk that God calls us to, it isn't going to make a lot of sense in the natural. But we're not called to be mere men and women who walk by our five senses. I believe the scripture says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And so obedience is important. That's why that attending to what he reveals is all about obedience. Most times when we receive God's vision, we don't always understand perfectly. In fact, I would question somebody that when God gives you a word or God gives you a picture or God gives you, you know, a vision, if you understand all of it, you're the first person in human history, I think, that's ever had that experience. I mean, you go back to the pages of Scripture when God called Abraham. I don't think Abraham had all the blanks filled in. Or Noah is called to build an ark, right? Didn't have all his questions answered. Or how about Mary even? Thanks, babe. But Mary, when she was approached by the angel Gabriel, didn't have everything perfectly in her comprehension. But what did she do? She said yes. What did Abraham do? He said yes. What did Noah do? He said yes. What are these heroes of our faith? On and on and on. And into our lives, like my hero, said yes. That's why we're all here. Because somebody said yes. So obedience is so critical. No matter what it looks like to our natural eyes. God doesn't need us to fully understand. He does need us to fully obey. And oftentimes, and I don't have time to get into this, but I was sort of just jotting down reasons why we don't obey the heavenly vision. And there's a laundry list of reasons why we don't. And all of us have sort of our go-tos. Fear of rejection, fear of a man's opinion, fear of being uncomfortable, fear of being alone. What if I miss? Sometimes it's just reduced to the fact that we're more carnal than we are spiritual. But the reality is, God is not asking us to have every question answered, but he is asking us to trust him. And he is asking us to be obedient to him. And I think that when it comes down to it, our lives, all of our lives, boil down to one simple question. Whose vision are we going to follow? Are we going to follow God's vision, or are we going to follow an alternative vision? If you turn with me just real quick to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 is one of the numerous examples where I can illustrate this. But if you don't know the story of Nehemiah, I really encourage you to read the whole thing. But especially chapter 1, because in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is a cupbearer in the king's court. He was a Jew, but he was living in Persia. The children of Israel had been off in captivity for a number of years now. And yet he had stayed behind even after the children of Israel were allowed to go back to their homeland. And he got a report from people who had gone back that it's just a mess there. The place is in shambles. The people, it's just chaos. And it's certainly a far cry from when they left. And he starts to get a burden and a heart of compassion for his homeland. And the whole chapter, basically the first chapter, is him praying for his homeland. You want to get a sense of what it looks like when a man knows God, knows the heart of God? Read Nehemiah chapter 1. There's not a moment in his prayer that is about him. And it's all about his people. And it's all about his family. And it's all about just literally acquiring the heart of God for his people. And within that prayer, now we don't have it directly, but in that prayer, God gives him a vision. And that vision was, I want you to be the one to go back and to rebuild that place. Amen. And we know that because in chapter 2, if you go to chapter 2 and verse 12, he actually does go back. He starts to go back. And in verse 12, he says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do. But God laid it upon his heart. This wasn't Nehemiah's idea. He had it cozy, comfy, and In the king's palace. He had a place of prominence and prestige. But when God laid it upon his heart to go back to his homeland, he had to reconcile the visions that were before him. He had a vision from God, but certainly he had alternative visions that he had to wrestle with. And that's never more clear than a few verses down, when as he continues to move forward in what God had showed him in verse 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, listen to this, it says, what is this thing that you are doing? See, that's the alternative vision. That's the alternative voice. It was clear what God had put on his heart, but now he's come to a place where he hears something else. And it's in that place where he had a choice. How many know what choice he made? He had a choice what vision he was going to follow. And if you read the rest of Nehemiah, you understand very clearly that he made the bold choice to keep going forward despite the opposition that was around him. The question I ask you guys to consider is why? Why did he make that choice to go forward? Why didn't he make the choice to go back? Why did he forfeit the opportunity to remain comfortable and remain in the familiar? Why? Why is that? To me, it's clear. It's because he knew God. Can we obey God without knowing him? Sure. And at times, especially early on in our walks, But Nehemiah was a man who understood the heart of God. He knew God loved him. He knew God was with him. He knew God was calling him. And within the realm of that understanding, He stepped out and he continued no matter what was around him. And to me, that's the very definition of what trust is. Trust is when what you know to be true about God is greater than all the other circumstantial evidence that is trying to deny it. He knew God. And that made all of the difference. And that's what gave him this kind of supernatural confidence. And I think about Deuteronomy 31, when another generation of Israelites had to face these same type things. They were going into an unfamiliar place that we call the Promised Land. The prior generation failed in unbelief. But now this new generation had to make a choice. Are we going to repeat the mistakes of our ancestors? Or are we going to go forward believing the word of God? And the Lord said through Moses, their leader, he said these very words in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 3. He said, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you. He shall dispossess them. God was already in the place that he was calling them to. I likened it to like a bridge. Like on one side of the bridge is where God gives you a word or a vision. And there you are. And it's really uncomfortable, isn't it? Come on, everybody nod at me. We've all been there. No matter how small or how big. On one side of the bridge, God meets us and he's speaking to us and he's revealing himself to us. And it's in that place, okay, that we're like, oh man, this is crazy. But God is, while he's everywhere present at all times, God truly is already on the other side of your obedience. He's already there. Like in Nehemiah's case, where Nehemiah and others were seeing a city that was completely burned and destroyed and left for dead. That's not the picture God had. God had saw the wall built. God had saw the altar rebuilt. God saw the temple rebuilt. God saw Nehemiah leading people, encouraging, inspiring. He already saw all that. And he was laying out an invitation for Nehemiah to see what God was already seeing. But it was one foot in front of the other. Nehemiah had to make a choice. Is he going to cross that bridge? Is he going to cross that gap and get to that place where God already was? God already crossed over to the other side. And God has already crossed over for you and for me. He's already there. He's waiting for your obedience. But I promise you, he's already on the other side of your obedience. So when he calls us to take a leap like he is this year, when he calls us to move forward, yes, he's with you, but he's also the place that he's calling you to. And that's so amazing. I think about the secret place when Jesus said, look, your father's already in this secret place waiting for you. I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. Or Jesus. Jesus walked with such an abandonment, childlike trust of his father, never imagining the possibilities of a miracle. Right? He didn't walk into a situation like wondering. He walked into a situation knowing. No matter what the situation was, no matter what the circumstance was, no matter how daunting it was, Jesus walked in knowing he had access to greater resources than the problem that was at hand. And I believe wholeheartedly that's what he's calling us into. He's calling us into a place where we are so persuaded about what we have access to in our identity, what we have access to in our relationship with God. Such a persuasion, like the persuasion of Abraham, who believed God at a ripe old age that God was going to do the impossible. Why? Because God said it. Because God promised it. And within that promises, that was all Abraham needed to understand what God was calling him to. So if I know anything at this moment, I know that this is a year that is a leap year. It was early on the fast when that was declared. This is a leap year. How many remember that? How many remember that? How many believe that? How many believe that it involves every single one of us? Right? So it's a collective call, but it's also an individual call. And we have to discern that. And no person can discern what that is except you. In the leap year, it's a year where we are not in control. In a leap year, it's a year where we can't make things happen in our own abilities, Oh, we like to do that. It's a year where we trust him with our paths. One prayer meeting pastor shared on Psalm 142 and verse 3 where it says, you know my path. And there's five of us in the room and we laid down our paths. We surrendered our paths. And it's in those times where I remember that God isn't content with me being saved. He wants me surrendered. And at different points of our life and our journeys, he's going to test that. Are you saved or are you surrendered? This is not a house that has been content with just having a bunch of saved people. We love saved people. We love lost people. But we're not content with people just knowing the Lord. We believe that we've been called to a very high and holy calling. And so, as we leap into new seasons, just like we transitioned yesterday from winter into spring, we're moving into spaces that God has always prepared for us, just like Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. Guys, I can't implore you enough that this is a time where each one of us have to say yes to God's vision. And we have to say no to the voices of fear. It's just as important to say no to fear as we say yes to what God is revealing to us. That's why I love Isaiah 35 and verse 4, where he says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Look at your neighbor and point right in their face and you say, do not fear. It feels good to point in somebody's face, don't it? But let me give you some advice. When you point in someone's face, make sure you're pointing the word of God, all right? There's one standard of living in the kingdom of God and one alone. The just shall live by faith. There's no other standard of living. Each one of us have the responsibility to live by faith and not by sight. My whole life, that's in Christ, that's what I've been taught, is to live by faith. And at different times, it's been really, really hard, really confusing, really challenging, with a lot of swings and misses, but a few connects along the way. I really believe we've even knocked a few out of the park. Honey, come on up. We can miss out on some of the most incredible things from God because of sheer unbelief. Doubt will reward us with nothing but regret. But faith will reward us with the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to ask you a question I've been asked. If God were to have you leave your comfort zone to take on the challenges of the unfamiliar, how would you respond? I know how we're responding. Earlier this year, when we were fasting and praying in the midst of this leap year, recognizing that it was a corporate word for our whole church, I started to get the sense that it had a lot of personal implications for me and for Tara and for our family. And as I prayed and fasted, as I finally had the courage to talk to my wife about it. And I said to her, honey, I think God is calling us to step out of pastoring and to move into vision. Bible college full time. And she was basically like, yeah, I know. And God usually speaks to her before he speaks to me anyway. But she had these things in her heart already. And so because it's not something that, you know, is an easy decision at all, we just kept praying. I hadn't talked to pastor yet about it. We just kept praying. And that move out of the comfort zone, I mean, I've been here as a pastor for almost 16 years now, and I've been in every service Rock Solid's had in 22 years. other than when I've been preaching in other places or in the mission field. And so that's, we just kept praying and kept these things in our heart. And then we also began to quickly realize that that move out of our comfort zone was going to also cause us to move from here. And so part of the reason why I have my wife up here is because we're letting you know, as our family and as our church, that we are going to be stepping out of pastoring, and we're also going to be moving to Florida to go into vision full time. Not tomorrow, not next month. We're walking in step with the eldership and the leadership as to when that actually is going to happen. But we didn't want to leave you guys in those places of, you know, hearing rumors or hearing things from somebody else. We feel strongly as a leadership that we wanted you to hear it from us and our mouths. And so I'm going to let my wife share just a minute. She wanted to, do you have the mic? Don't have a mic? Here it is.
Mostly, and I don't think, from both of us, I think when I see your faces, it makes it difficult. And when I'm in my prayer closet, it's really strong, really and fine. And then when I look at you, it's difficult. We are so thankful to every single one of you. Even when I walk through my home, it was built by all of you. All of you were there working on something or doing something. And not just our physical home, but us as personal, as people, because we've been here with you for so long. We've literally been shaped, molded, squashed, built back up, put back together, squashed, put back, built up all through all these years. And thank you, Jesus, for shaping and molding us, but thank he gave us each other. And it's, I think the last few days have been hitting me harder, how this is so not a Chris and I thing, it's so an us thing. Amen. It's so much an us thing, and that song Oceans gets me every time. I didn't realize that was going to be the last song, but I was like, oh man, because what better place to be than when our faith is truly without borders and we're stepping into a place of trust. And that is the exciting part. It's just looking at your faces. There's no place on the earth I'd rather be than with all of you. But there's a confidence and a peace I don't understand that I know we have to go. And Pastor kept preaching about that. There's just a charge in my spirit for all of us to go forward. Like I said, it's an us thing. And as my husband was preaching, I see us all in that establishment of the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love of God like never before. And it's in that place of intimacy with him, which is what my hope and my prayer is for every person that has ever known me. I'm that annoying person saying, pray, pray, pray. Pray. And what I mean is get with him, get to know him more, get to know his heart, get intimate with him, because in that place things are birthed. And there's also that the actual birthing of a thing. And what I see is everyone finding the shoes that he made for you, putting them on, lacing them up, and standing strong and established in him. Amen. There's not going to be anything missing or lacking. Nothing. This is, and God said to me, Tara, this is a bump in the road compared to what I'm calling you all to. And so it's just for us to keep on going and to keep moving forward. Do I hear that other thing? Yes. There's one other thing that I do want to share. I wasn't going to, but then I'll be quiet. But and I wasn't sure because it was my own personal picture, and I think in pictures. I think that's why dance is like a thing, because sometimes you don't have words. But the picture that I have, that to wrap all of this up, because I don't always know how to explain it, is that I got saved, and Chris and I had broken up, and then he got saved, and then he begged for me to come back. And I said,
I was there.
Hands and knees and everything.
All right.
And that's true. On my wedding day, when my dad was giving me away, well, I wanted this so much, and I wanted it to work out. And here I was about to walk down the aisle, and my dad was about to give me away, and I was like, Dad, if you love me, you'll take me anywhere but here. I'm so scared. I was so scared of the change. I was so scared that I was leaving my dad. My dad was the man of my life. And I was just scared. And in this move, what I see is my spiritual dad. Oh, poop.
Remember, he was begging.
Yes. Thank you. But my spiritual dad giving me away this time. But this time I have like a picture of me wrapping my arms around him, kissing him on the cheek and saying, thank you so much for preparing me for this day. And I have a whole confidence in my God like never before, and in my husband, because I know where he is with God, and it's so on God. But I don't know how to say thank you to all of you for the good and the bad and everything, because it's made us stronger. I love you. Bren and I have a thing. When we're freaking out, we go. So I really, really love you very much, all of you.
Me too. Pastor's going to come up.
Doing good till that last part. That's the problem with raising girls, you know what? I remember my daughter's wedding day. She gave me this, what do you call it? What'd she give me? Handkerchief. Sorry. She gave me a handkerchief and she said, Dad, remember, you're the first man that I've ever loved. You told me. All right. So this is the Lord's doing. That's the key. The key is this is the Lord's doing in this house. And this is what faith looks like. Faith always looks like you send your best. You cannot hold back, whether it's your tithe, whether it's giving, whether it's your stuff, whether it's your marriage. Anything that you hold back from God, you'll regret it. Because God wants to take it and make it into something magnificent. It's just that simple. And this is why we train, and this is why we prepare. In John 20:21, it said, so Jesus said to them, again. In other words, this already happened once. We sent Pastor Paul and a whole team out. 30 people. So Jesus said to the disciples, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared. And you know, when you're just bad, Tara. Because I had this all set. Maybe we'll just close. When you look at them, they're faithful, and they have been since day one. When we left Greenville, we never asked anybody to come with us. And Pastor Fink asked, and he said, does anybody want to go with him? And the Romano stood up and said, we will. And my mom did too. Huh? And what? And little Kenny? That's right. Sorry. And another couple? Yeah, they didn't stay long. No, they did stay for a while. But, you know, they're faithful. They've been given the prayer. And they have sowed. They've sowed their careers. They've sowed their finances. They sowed their ministry or their marriage. They've sowed their children and all their earthly desires into the call of God when they stepped out and came here. And then after sharing here and helping build from the beginning, because it's been 22 years we've been together, 23. And but we started here 22 years ago, next Sunday. And, you know, now they're going to sow even more of their life. They're sowing their security. They're sowing everything that they know, and they're giving it into God's hands. And what better place to give all that you are is into the hand than into the hands of God? Nobody does it better than God. Amen? I mean, look at your neighbor. Say, look what he did in you. You know, look at your face. Nobody does it better than your face. You know what? And so today, you know, as we step out in this next, and this is why we're always training, and this is why we're always raising up deacons and elders and stuff and preparing people to go. We're not preparing them to sit here. Amen? And we've said this all the years that I've been here. I hope that within the next 10 years, I don't see your faces. Because if you do, you're not doing what God's called you to do. Amen? We're not supposed to all hang out here until Jesus comes. They have communes for that, and this is not that. My name is not Jim Jones, all right? We're not playing that game. We're going on to do what God's called us to do. And so with that, let's stand up this morning and thank God for the opportunity to build relationships. You know, and like I said, the timeline, don't know. 6 months, year, whatever it is, you'll have plenty of time to hang out with the Romanos and plenty of time to love on them and, you know, and tell them. One of the things I want to encourage Romanos in, and that is stretch out your faith for a big enough house for all of us come and visit. Don't be cheap. I know him. All right, don't be cheap. I know Tara, she'll be dreaming for the bigger one, all right? Because I'm not sleeping with my kids when I come down. I want my own room, all right? But, you know, believe in God for great things. And then it's also a time for the next man up in every one of our lives. Whatever God's called you to do, whether it's within the Sunday school, whether it's coming to prayer. Listen, we're in prayer here from 9 to 10 in the morning before church. If you're going to lead, you're going to come to prayer. If you're not going to come to prayer, what you're saying is like, oh, sorry, it was awful loud in that, and I thought my phone was going off. But it's really that simple. Either we're going to get into the Word, and we're getting into prayer, and we're going to hear God's voice, and we're going to have the courage to step out and go and do what God's called them to do. Or we're going to expect everybody else to do it for us, and we just live our lives. And I don't want to live a carnal life in this world. I want to just get rid of every one of my earthly desires so that the only desire I have is Him. So that when men and women walk into this house, we pour our lives into them and then release them into what God's called them to do. That's all we want to do, because we're going to spend eternity together, all right? In this life, we're not going to be together all the time, but we will be for all of eternity for those that are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We thank you for this day that you saw coming. We thank you, Father, for this time in each one of our lives. Lord, there's a releasing that happens in each one of our hearts. And as it was already said, Lord, we're always wondering about that releasing, but your hands are always there. No matter where we fall into your hands. No matter what we do, Father, you've already gone before us and you've already prepared it. And Lord, I pray that as each one of us take today into our hearts, Lord, as we look seriously at it, and as we proclaim what many other men and women of God have done, even those that took their family and jumped on a ship for 3 months and went to a country they've never been to, had $3.25 getting on the boat, and by the time they got off, they had hundreds of dollars because of your provision. And then someone walked up and said, you're supposed to come and live with me. Father, you've got it all taken care of. Let us step out knowing your hands are there, your provision is there, your love is overwhelming. Our relationships will never end. They'll only grow stronger. And you'll be glorified in every act of faith that we perform. Let us live as men and women of faith, acting out that which you have called us to do. And we pray your blessing upon the Romanos and everything they put their hands to. Father, give them clear understanding and clear vision. Let their minds not be swayed left or right. Lord, you said that you're the one that put up those walls in there, that they would have that those blinders on, that although other men and women might come and say foolish things, let this house proclaim faith over their lives. Let this house proclaim the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Let this house proclaim the provision of God, Lord, in order to fulfill what you have called them to do. Let that be our only thoughts, our only desires, our only purpose, and our only plan is to release some more to go and do your will. Thank you for their friendship, the gift that they have been. Father, thank you for the lives that have been changed by the power of God in them because they agreed the blood was enough. Thank you, Father. Knit them together even more closely as we know there will be trials that come. Knit them to yourself and to one another. We thank you for their beautiful babies this morning, Lord. And whatever more you're going to bring them down in Florida. Father, we thank you. From Sam down to Aria, each one has been a reflection of your beauty, of your goodness, of your majesty, of your power, of your loving kindness. We've watched them be born and grow in the house of God. And one day, they'll leave their father's house and they'll go and do what you have called them to do. And Father, we thank you. Let each one of us, when we see our children, the only thought we have is, what will the Lord do with one who follows after him? Thank you for each one, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, God bless you. Make sure you hug their necks before you head out. And again, they're going to be around for a while. And we'll watch and see what God does in your lives.